a story for us as we get ready to pray together. The story I was reading this morning and I enjoyed. This is Luke, chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 36, and I'm going to read to verse 50. My hope is that this story leads us well into our time of reflection and prayer. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." He told him a story. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. So that's 2 years' wages. And the other owed him 50. That's 2 months' wages. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Verse 47, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" The final verse he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." As I read that story and we prepare for our time of confession and prayers, it's a reminder to me of who am I in the story. Am I the one forgiven a little or the one forgiven much? Church services are often very comfortable places for people whose lives are going well. And church services can become very uncomfortable places for people who are struggling. They may feel judged, stared at, like they're the center of attention. They might be the quietest people when it comes to singing and praying. But Jesus in this story says the one who is broken, that's the one who's forgiven the most. That's the one who loves the most. The broken should love being here. The broken should be the most excited to enter the worship service, for they have been forgiven the most. But often we're harsh on the broken and we make them feel uncomfortable. But this, especially this time of confession, this is for us who are broken. A reading for us as a church family. And then after this, first I'm going to read a collection of verses from Psalm 51, which I have here in this book with me. Then after I read these verses, we are going to read a reading all together up on the screen. That's okay. And once we read through that reading all together, we're going to have one last verse put on the screen for us to reflect on for a few minutes after that. So first, this reading coming from the Psalms, a collection of verses from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, in your faithful love. In your great tenderness, wipe away my offenses. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I am well aware of my offenses. My sin is constantly in mind. Against you, you alone, I have sinned. I have done what you see to be wrong, that you may show your saving justice when you pass sentence, and your victory may appear when you give judgment. Remember, I was born guilty, a sinner from the moment of conception. But you delight in sincerity of heart, and in secret you teach me wisdom. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a resolute spirit. And do not thrust me away from your presence. Do not take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain in me a generous spirit. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will speak out your praise. Sacrifice gives you no pleasure. Burnt offering you do not desire. Sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart you never scorn. Up on the screen, you will see a reading for all of us to read together. And we don't do this very often. So I'm going to begin, and we're going to read this together. Would you stand to your feet as we read this prayer? Let's read. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, your children, come before you and we confess that we have fallen short of your ways, each one of us. We have fallen short, Lord Jesus, of loving you with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and we've fallen short of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. We confess, Lord Jesus, our brokenness. We confess, Lord Jesus, the sins of pride and arrogance and idolatry, Lord Jesus. We confess the sins of greed and lust, Lord Jesus. We just confess the moments when we're envious of other people and what they have, the times, Lord Jesus, when we weren't honest and we lied, the moments, Lord Jesus, when we lost our temper and hated somebody. What you tell us is like murdering them in our hearts. Father, forgive us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that if we were to stop and to list all of our sins, we wouldn't have enough time in the day. But we have been forgiven much. So we love much. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the assurance that we have that our sins are removed from us and taken as far as the east is from the west. For those who repent of their sin, Lord Jesus, confess them and turn from them. May that be the posture of our hearts today. Would you give us the strength to walk in your ways. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may have a seat. A verse for us to reflect on for a few minutes, coming out of a time of confession. This is Psalm 86. Verse 11. And this, when I read it, is a psalm about how do I now walk going forward as a forgiven person. When Jesus met people and forgave them, he said, "Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more." So what did it mean for them to walk in his ways? I'm going to give you a few minutes to sit and to pray, to read through this verse a few times, and to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean for you this week? So let's reflect on this verse together. Undivided. That was the word for me. Undivided. Thinking about all the different things that my heart chases after, what would it look like to have an undivided heart? You know who had an undivided heart? Daniel. I think he knew that he couldn't walk two different paths. He couldn't walk the path of following God and walk the path of following the king, so he had to choose. Today's scripture reading, as we prepare for the sermon, comes from Daniel chapter 6. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to be reading from Daniel 6, starting at verse 16. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So this is after the decree has been made that you couldn't pray to anyone else. And this is after Daniel has been caught praying and Daniel has been arrested and he has been brought to the king. This is the conclusion to Daniel chapter 6. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So, the final verse, this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This morning, we get to hear from Pastor Daniel read the story of Daniel. Come on up.
Oh, what did I do? This mic works. Yes, I am Daniel Siebert. But what if I was Daniel the prophet? As the scripture was given in the first place, in the email that was sent out, Curtis would have had me in the Daniel's lion's den last week, and this week I'd be able to get out. That's a whole week in the lion's den. I don't know what I'd have done in there that long, but I get to be released. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is such a familiar or well-known story that even the most non-believers or pre-believers have heard of it. It's just like David and Goliath. I read a secular book about David and Goliath, like the small company and the big company. So this is likely one of the first stories children hear in Sunday school. I remember singing the song, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." That impacted me. Now, if I only had the character of that Daniel. As a teacher in elementary school, I taught creative writing. In order to write, children need to know the essence of a good story. It should have a clear beginning, with characters, often a hero or protagonist, and then some type of villain or problem that keeps the hero from reaching his goals. The characters in this story were introduced to us last Sunday. They are Daniel, the satraps, King Darius, and then, of course, God. There's a conflict or a tension that builds in the middle, leading us to an apex or a climax with a satisfying ending or resolution. So this story has all the elements. So last Sunday, Curtis set us up for the beginning, the characters, the problem, the suffering. And now I'm going to start with the ending and then hopefully draw some lessons from the story. So let's ask God to guide us as we consider this passage. Dear God, we thank you for meeting us here today, and we ask for your guidance as we draw some principles from this section of your word. Amen. The story we're considering today is a story set in the ancient world in probably the mid-1500s BCE in Babylon. That's before the Common Era. We used to say before Christ, but it has to be secular now. In the modern country of Iraq, while the Israelites were in exile, Daniel served there for about 65 years through the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and then Cyrus. Likely, Daniel was about 83 years old when this event took place. And Pastor Darren has read the text already, so we'll get right into it. We have here a king that cannot change the law once he has made it. It's a type of safeguard in that constitutional government of the Medes and Persians. Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, as monarchs, they could have done whatever they wished. But not so in this case. There's a principle here. Things that can never be changed by man can be changed by God. One should never give up hope. God can change unseemingly impossible situations, like this one, or maybe like the one you're facing right now. For those of you who weren't here last week, a bit of a review. King Darius was planning to set Daniel over the whole kingdom because of his exceptional qualities. And last night as we were going to bed, Carol was reading this passage in different versions, and she gave me various different characteristics of Daniel that made him have these exceptional qualities. From the message, it says, the spirit and intelligence outclassed their vice regents. More capable, excellent spirit, faithful, no error or fault, high moral character, no evidence of corruption, integrity, no dishonesty, high moral character, no negligence. So we get a picture of who this Daniel really is. The envy and jealousy of the administrators and satraps who weren't going to get the promotion caused them to devise a plan to get rid of Daniel. They sneakily got Darius to sign a decree that appealed to his vanity. That was, that no one was to pray to any god but the king for 30 days, and if anyone was caught doing this, he was to be cast into the den of lions. And Darius went for this. Well, Daniel did get caught praying to the true God, and Darius was forced to follow up on his decree. Now Darius realizes he's been had. From verse 14. And he's furious with himself. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar in the third chapter, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Darius is sorry. And he's been looking all day for a loophole to change his edict. But he can't find any. Verse 14. The king made every effort until sundown to save him. So Daniel's condemned to execution. He has to die. And that's where we pick up the story. After sealing the stone covering along with his nobles, the king walks away crushed. He goes home, but he's consumed. This is really bothering him. So, no eating, no entertainment, no concubines, no sleep. Have you ever had a night where you couldn't sleep? I had one just last week, and I wasn't sick, and I wasn't upset with anyone. I was thinking of the responsibility of standing in front of this group of people and having something worthwhile to say. It's like saying yes is like jumping off the cliff and then trying to build your parachute on the way down. So the king couldn't sleep. I wonder what he was doing all night. He was possibly thinking of what a fool he had been to let people appeal to his vanity. He was certainly anxious. Had he condemned his good friend and advisor to death? What was Daniel doing? Possibly relaxing, praying to God for the king. Maybe he was reciting Psalm 22, verse 21, that says, "Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." "I'd rather keep serving you and the king than to die." Likely, he was chatting with the angel that God had sent to shut the mouths of the lions. Maybe he was singing, "Can you feel the love tonight?" At dawn, after the long sleepless night, after being perturbed, after waiting for the morning like a watchman, at the first light of dawn, Darius runs to the lion's den. "Is your God mighty enough? Has your God been able to deliver you?" I think if I was the prophet Daniel, just for dramatic effect, I would have waited at least 5 seconds or maybe a little bit more. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in your sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The angel was providing protection, shutting the mouths of the lions and also keeping their paws off of him. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Daniel broke the king's law, but he did nothing against the king. He always had the king's best interest at heart. Oh, it's such a relief for Darius to hear the voice of Daniel. "He's alive! This is amazing! Only a living God could do such a thing." Verse 23 says, "The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God." This gets Daniel into the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame for faith. Well, we need to be realistic about this and not make the mistake of saying, "Trust God and he will deliver you." People do perish in the lion's den. Faithful servants are beheaded and not delivered. They are executed and not set free. Christians perished in the Roman Empire. Some were fed to lions, and God chose not to send his angel to shut their mouths. And Christians still today die for their faith. Hebrews 11, after a long list of faithful people like Joseph, Moses, and Rahab, who were delivered, verse 35 to 38, tells us of others who were tortured, faced jeers and flogging, chained and put in prison, stoned or sawed in two. And I understand I read somewhere that it was probably Isaiah that was sawn in two. And that's what he's referring to. Some were put to death by the sword. Some were persecuted and mistreated. Sometimes God does want to show a miraculous deliverance, but at other times not. People died in the concentration camps in Nazi Germany for standing up against the atrocities of the against the Jews. Corrie Ten Boom's sister died after being caught for harboring Jews, although Corrie survived the ordeal. David Gazook says, "That doesn't mean that God has let them down. It means that for that time and in that purpose, God understood that the best way to bring glory to himself was through the simple strengthening of his servant to make it through and lay down their life." Miracles in the Bible were always performed as a restoration of the natural order and not displays of power. Our attitude can't be, "I will serve you as long as you deliver me." Paul Liederach, in his commentary, says, "It's not if you do this, then God will do that. This is especially true in matters related to health, where some say, if you have faith, then healing will occur. When God intervenes, it is to accomplish his purposes, not ours. God said to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Exodus 33:19. In Acts 12, it records that both James and Peter were persons of faith, and yet one died and one lived. Herod had James, the brother of John, killed, but Peter was led out of prison by an angel. Later, Peter's life was also taken, but the apostle John was allowed to live until his natural death. The satraps. Verse 24, the king said, bring those guys here that manipulated me. We'll throw them in the lion's den along with their wives and children. Well, this sounds rather severe. Nowhere does it say that God commanded this. A pagan king could do that. Anybody could do that. And we have examples in the Old Testament where families were punished along with the guilty. Achan and his family were stoned after they disobeying and taking the banned goods from the city of Jericho. Korah and his family were swallowed up in the wilderness, I think for complaining. Maybe the verse in Psalm 57:6 describes the actions of those jealous satraps. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. It doesn't pay to try and advance yourself by denigrating others. A parallel to this would be Haman in the book of Esther. He's hanged on the gallows, which he has prepared for the righteous Mordecai. Before we get to the last four verses, I want to talk about the character of Daniel. We've already given some of his characteristics, but he was a man of integrity and a man of prayer. The scripture from the earlier part of the chapter tells us that he prayed at least three times a day. There was a culture of prayer. It was part of his DNA. His praying was purposeful, persistent, and natural. He was also a man of wisdom. I've been listening to Timothy Keller, his podcasts on the Proverbs describing wisdom. And I believe prayer cultivated much like wisdom is cultivated much like wisdom is attained. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do when the moral rules don't apply. We all know that it's not moral to steal or to cheat or sell illegal drugs. But what about knowing who to marry? What kind of job to take? How much freedom to give your children? Wisdom is being in touch with reality. It is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. Keller says that wisdom is not a door that you walk through, but a path that you take one step at a time. Step by step by step. One foot in front of the other. Your life is a pathway. The familiar passage in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think we all know it, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Your path becomes your character. Your character is fixed or molded by the littlest choices that you make. He gives the example of an interview with a man in jail. This man had run over a child and by instinct had fled the scene of the accident and parked in his own driveway. Well, in time, the truth came out, and now he was spending time in jail for hit and run. How had he gotten there? The man described how when he was young, he had found his father's special watch, and as he was looking at it, dropped it. and broke the crystal. He quickly put it back to where from where he had taken it. And when his father found the watch broken, the father asked the family members, how had this happened? No one admitted it. His instinct was to cover up. This was his life path. His destiny was formed and fixed years ago, not now, by the one on the road. When I was studying at the University of Alberta, the psychology prof that I had went to the same church that we did. After the service, he asked me how the semester had gone, and I told him, all right, but I wasn't happy with the mark I got in his class. He said, you want a better grade? I said, yes. Well, okay, but you're going to have to do some work, he said. So he gave me a book that was a character study of three individuals, and I was to compare my own character to theirs, describing what made me who I was. It was one of the most meaningful assignments of the years there. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of what I wrote. Consider me at about age 10. I don't know exactly why I did it, maybe just to see if I could. Or because money was hard to come by in the late 50s. I stole 13 bags of marbles at one time from a store in Grand Prairie. Playing marbles was kind of a rage at school then. I got away with it. But my conscience was bothering me so bad that the next time I was in town, I went back to that store and I paid for those marbles. The store clerk could hardly believe that someone would come back and pay for stolen goods. Had I let it go and tried again and again and maybe bigger stuff, maybe I too would have ended up in jail. Then at about age 15, the class was cleaning up the stage of the gym after a Christmas concert. The tree had been dismantled and a set of lights was lying on the floor. And I guess just out of impulse, for no good reason, I just kicked the lights a good one. And they went flying right past Mr. Harkey's head. He turned around and fired, "Who threw those lights?" No one said anything. After all, I hadn't thrown them, I had just kicked them. He asked again, "Who threw those lights?" No one said anything. All right, the whole class, around the gym, 10 times, as fast as you can go. Well, sometime later, coming in from recess, the class bully kept me from coming in the doors, and I was not making it in time for the second bell. Maybe things were a little stricter in those days. I was kept after class and asked for my reason for being late, and I explained the situation, feeling a bit sorry for myself. And then Mr. Harkey said, "What about the Christmas lights?" Oh, I learned a lesson that day. Be honest. Confess your faults. Every decision that you make. Forms your character. Every response leads you either along the path of wisdom or the path of foolishness. Just one more example from my own life. And it just happened the other week when Carol was gone. I decided to watch a movie as I was shelling peas. And if we watch a movie together, it's usually a feel-good movie or something historical. When I'm alone, I sometimes get into the more action or drama type. And I started one of these, and about 5 minutes into it, I realized, this is not for me. I shouldn't be watching stuff like this. And so I switched to Everybody Loves Raymond. Each decision makes my character. Children and young people, you are in the formative years of developing character. Everything you do now is marking the path, developing your wisdom or your foolishness. I also know that if you've started down a wrong path, you can change or get a fresh start. I'm encouraged to see children and youth in this church making excellent decisions leading to wisdom. Daniel's character of integrity was not one that came instantly. Each decision he made led to his exceptional qualities stated in verse 3. Integrity is doing that which is right even when no one is looking. I can picture Daniel asking God for wisdom in serving the king and the country. Darius recognized the consistency of Daniel's disciplined life when he said in verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." How did he know? Well, he had seen it lived out in Daniel's everyday life. And just as wisdom grows and character develops, the same can be said about prayer. You don't learn to pray in the lion's den. Daniel's whole life was one of a close prayer relationship with God. Even after the edict came out, he prayed as was his custom, or as he had done before, on his knees in humility and dependence. I can picture Daniel asking God for wisdom in serving the king and the country. I see him in a state of praying without ceasing as he considers God's will and how he does his job. Daniel had a secular job, just like most of us. So these principles are not just for pastors or missionaries. They're for all of us. Daniel could have taken the easy way out. He could have said, 30 days, that's not very long. I can just take a month off. But no, his culture of prayer was built into his character. Daniel was salt and light in his secular setting. Matthew 5, 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden." Salt just makes food taste better. I don't know if I should say this, but when I go to visit my mother, who just celebrated her 100th birthday last March, I'm making the eggs and I put salt on like I like them, and then it gets to the table, and then she says, "Where's the salt shaker?" And just a little bit more. Maybe the taste buds get a little bit ruined in age, I'm not quite sure. But salt makes things taste better. Daniel never lost his saltiness or his light, and that's why Darius liked him. The Israelite captives were not to assimilate, but neither were they to separate. They were to live in the new culture, but to remain distinctly God's people. Assimilation is doing what the culture around you is doing without questioning if it's right. So if there's no standard of right, then assimilation is already happening. I associate with a group of people who we can go visit, but they can't come to our house and visit. They practice separation. Daniel wasn't worried about offending the people around him. He was only worried about offending his God. We are strange to this world, and that's why the world hates you, said Jesus. Is it possible that we are not offensive enough? Are we different enough? We must be willing to take the flak. Well, Daniel wasn't perfect, but I know someone who was. Jesus said, "I have come not for the righteous, but for the sinners." Daniel never defended himself. Jesus never defended himself either. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, and a stone sealed the opening. Jesus was placed in a tomb, and a stone sealed the opening. In our story, the guilty were punished in place of the innocent, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But in the case of Jesus, an innocent man died in place of the guilty, us. And for that I am grateful. Darius was attracted not only to Daniel, but to the God of Daniel. And this is how Daniel describes him, and this is him, God, and this has been read for us already before. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. In a world where kingdoms could be changed and shifted, God's kingdom never changes. It sounds like the king became a believer, and so much so that he made a new decree that people must fear and reverence God in every part of his kingdom. Now, no one can decree allegiance to God. Actually, even the Romans tried to do that later on. Although Darius tries, each person must come on his or her own volition. But it was Daniel's witness that inspired Darius, and who knows how many others, to reverence, worship, and honor God. In conclusion, what are a few of the takeaways from today's talk? Number one, wisdom is not a door. It's a path. Every decision that you make forms your character. You don't learn to pray in the lion's den. It's a process, and it starts long before you get there. We are not to separate ourselves from our culture, but neither are we to assimilate. Salt has to be in the food. And number four, your allegiance to God leads to others' acknowledgement of God. C.S. Lewis said, "You will never tame the lions of your life until you let God be the untamed lion in your life." Let's live in awe of what God has done for us. He is, after all, our sovereign Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this character, Daniel, who was an example of how we might live in our culture. Help us to honor you, even if it costs something. Give us grace to make wise decisions as we walk along the path of life, so we too can live with integrity and lead others to love and worship your great name. We recognize your sovereignty over kingdoms and over our individual lives. Amen.
Would you stand as we close our service this morning? Thank you, Brother Daniel, for reading that for us. That was powerful. Friends, as we go from this place, I imagine the Pharisee at that dinner table watching Jesus and this person come in, this woman, the sinner, both of them interacting with the king, the living God who endures forever there in the flesh. The one who thought they were blameless was most likely the Pharisee. He had been religious his whole life. But the one who left that dinner table blameless was the sinner, the one who was forgiven. A reflection for us as we meditate on Daniel this week. Father in heaven, as one family, joined together by your Spirit, we praise you and thank you for what we have learned today. We thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. We thank you for the opportunity to sing to you
praises that bring you honor and glory. We thank you, Father, that you hear our confessions and you are faithful to forgive us. We thank you for the power, Holy Spirit, of how you teach us through the living word and what we can learn from reading Daniel. And Father, as we go from this place, may we be that salt and that light, remembering that as forgiven children of the King, we are now blameless. Not because of what we have done, but because when the stone was rolled away, death could not touch the King of Kings, and his sacrifice covers a multitude of sins. Lord Jesus, would you bring people into our paths this week? People who have no hope, people searching to become blameless, or people who don't even know they're lost. Would you use us, Holy Spirit, to bring other people to the hope that we have in you? Lord Jesus, bring revival in our city. Build your kingdom. Build your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.